Welcome back to Through the Word. My name is Peyton Jones, and I'll be your host today as we navigate through one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible. Have you ever struggled in school to understand a concept that the rest of the class seems to be acing? I can remember being 8 years old and having the entire class being held back during lunch until I finally grasped the concept of telling time from a clock face. No pressure. Each time I guessed the wrong answer, though, the class would emit a collective groan, only making my anxiety and difficulty in grasping the concept worse. 2 Thessalonians 2 might feel a bit that way when you first read it. Like, you know there's a concept there that you're struggling to grasp, but it seems to be taking a long time to actually figure out what Paul is talking about. Well, today I want you to relax. That's what Through the Word is here for. You see, the famous theologian Augustine wrote of this chapter, "I confess that I am entirely ignorant of what he means to say." Now, this chapter could have a warning label slapped on it that says, "Caution, somewhat complex thoughts laced with mystery ahead." Don't worry, you don't need a theological degree. And if one of the greatest theologians in church history, St. Augustine, didn't fully understand it, you probably won't either. Even Peter mentioned that Paul sometimes wrote things that were difficult to understand. But perhaps the biggest reason this chapter can be challenging is that this letter wasn't written to us. Well, not directly anyways. The truth is, we're reading someone else's mail, and it probably made more sense to them at the time they got it. That being said, you'll still get enough to get a clear understanding of the end times today. Or if it doesn't answer all your questions, it may give you some fun questions of your own to pursue for years to come. After all, this chapter is about the return of Jesus. And that means all of this does in fact apply to you, because he could come back at any moment during your lifetime. One other thing, Paul mentions a few times he's actually reminding them of something he had already said to them when he was with them. In verse 5, Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" And the end of chapter 2 ends with verse 15, where Paul again mentions, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Paul will go on to talk about the fake letter that the false teacher sent in his name that taught wrong things, that the day of the Lord had already come. So this letter is actually a summary of Paul's end times teaching, and he wants him to compare all other letters to this one to see if it's really from him or not. Okay, enough theological mumbo jumbo. Let's jump into the chapter and see if we can digest it in bite-sized chunks. Today I'll be reading from the ESV. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him, we ask you, brothers, not to be shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Paul introduces this topic as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. But notes a few things have to happen first. This was important because they thought they'd miss the gathering. If you've ever overslept and realize you missed your flight, you'll understand why Paul used the term alarmed to describe how the Thessalonians felt when they thought they'd missed Jesus' return for his church, the return trip to heaven. Despite what the false teachers claim, though, the day of the Lord had not come, because a checklist of prerequisites that Paul mentions in these verses had not happened. So let's run through the checklist of the things that needed to happen first. Number 1 in verse 3, the rebellion. Number 2, the revealing of the man of lawlessness, also found in verse 3. And lastly, the man of lawlessness taking a seat in the temple of God and declaring himself to be God. So let's look at these a little bit closer, one by one. First, Paul mentions the rebellion. What the what? Let's start off by saying nobody really knows what that's all about. There's a few different schools of thought, but the jury's out on this one. There are some who think this points to a falling away of believers, and the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. And all of this points to things that need to happen in the future still. So we call that interpretation the futurist approach. On the complete opposite end of the spectrum, there are some who read these verses and think the great falling away, or the great rebellion, is when the Jews rebelled against Rome in AD 70, leading the Romans to surround Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and eventually conquer the city. Consider when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 about his return. They asked him about the temple, and he said, "Do you see these stones? Not one will be left standing on one another." "Well, when's this going to happen?" they said. And he began to paint a picture of the end times. But here's the twist. Jesus dropped a bomb by saying, "Many standing here will not taste death until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So, Jesus seems to be saying that the destruction of the temple was going to happen during their lifetime, but these were just the beginning of birth pangs. Could it be that Paul is saying exactly what Jesus is saying here? Not talking about the return of Jesus, that hadn't happened yet, but that the beginning of birth pangs would happen during their lifetime? Well, Paul says, wait for it. It hasn't quite happened yet. And at the time of the writing of this letter, AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, hadn't yet rolled around. But in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, something unique happened. The Roman general Titus stood in the Holy of Holies with the eagle standard and proclaimed Nero God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Well, that sounds a lot like what Paul's talking about in this chapter. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. He takes his seat in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Well, whether you're a futurist or what's called a preterist, believing some of these things happened in the past, read the chapter for yourself today and make up your own mind. Or don't. Believe it or not, you don't have to have everything figured out as a believer. I certainly don't, nor does anyone on the Through the Word team. But what Paul was concerned about was that the Thessalonians weren't believing the lies that they'd missed the return of Jesus. Paul wants them to know that Jesus was committed to them. He wanted them to know that God was not the kind that would promise a salvation of deliverance but then leave them behind. No, Paul says, he gave us a, quote, good hope in this passage, one that you can bank on. No matter how you shake about, how it all shakes out in the end, the key is to simply be ready for his appearing. But we'll get more into that in the next chapter. For now, Paul ends by saying, verse 15, "So then, brothers and sisters, let us stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. God wants you to be encouraged, and that encouragement in your heart will strengthen you. Rather than sitting around waiting for the end of the world, Paul knew it would propel them into action, or to quote the passage, every good deed and word. Join me again in chapter 3, where we'll have another word on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.